May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As some of you know, I've spent quite some time digging in the soil of Israel to find archaeological material that can tell us about life in ancient Israel. In a few weeks, I hopefully will return to Israel for more research, but no excavation this time. Through archaeology, we can know the ancestors of our faith a little better, what their lives were like, what they faced from day to day. In turn, we may understand the Bible a bit better, the book through which God speaks to us. The Bible is not divorced from the historical reality of the people then. No, it's very much grounded in the daily life of the people. When the Bible tells us about God, it mostly does so in relation to real places, real events, and real people. When we go looking for inspirational quotes in the Bible, we might well get annoyed at all that history, geography, and narrative crowding out the purely spiritual. For the spiritual is grounded in earthly reality. God comes to us as a human, enters our world. And the church confesses that God's dealing with the world can only be understood with reference to the people of Israel who lived in or longed for the land of Israel. And it can only be understood with reference to the person of Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Judea as a Jew. And yet, the Bible, God's word, and the faith in Jesus is not constrained by that place, that time, or that culture. It is not just for one nation, one tribe, one people, one language. Maybe the history of the church bears witness to that. Because it all started in earnest when a small group of people migrated from Mesopotamia to the hill country on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. And then the descendants moved to Egypt and were liberated from there to return to that hill country. The people and their faith were shaped in this land, just beyond the crossroads between major civilizations. The center of the faith moved from Israel to Babylon for a short period during the exile, before returning to the land now referred to as Judea. Jesus came from the margins of the Jewish sphere, from Galilee. And the Christians' faith spread from Jerusalem, Samaria, and all Judea to the ends of the earth. Its new center soon became the Hellenistic world, both in Greece and Asia Minor, as well as North Africa, especially in Egypt. Over time, the Western Mediterranean, particularly Italy, became another important center, especially as Christianity in other cultures and places waned. It was then the turn of Northern Europe, particularly the British Islands, to hold the torch, from where Christianity spread anew through much of Central Europe in the 7th and 8th centuries. From Central Europe, the impetus of the Reformation changed Christendom and provided urgency for world mission. While colonialism and mission fit somewhat uneasily together, the good news soon became enculturated around the world. Today, the centers of faith are in Latin America and Africa, with Asia also taking more prevalence. The Christian message resonates in many cultures and places. And indeed, when Christians, like in the Crusades, have tried to control the places that were once important in the history of the people of God, Christians have often been unfaithful and acted contrary to the gospel. In the passage just before today's reading from the book of Revelation, we read about the 12,000 sealed from each tribe of Israel. Some have interpreted these 12,000 times 144,000 as those having a special presence in the kingdom of God due to their perseverance. The Jehovah's Witnesses famously, in particular, have taken this passage to point to the selection of a few. I would see the reference to the thousands from the 12 tribes of Israel more as an indication of the faithful remnant of Israel mentioned frequently in the prophets. John the seer draws on that imagery to proclaim that God has delivered that remnant of Israel and that through this remnant has come the salvation of the whole world. And as we read closely, we realize that John heard about that remnant, but then he turns and the reality that he sees is quite different. For John's gaze falls on the crowd gathered before the throne of God and the Lamb. It's not just a remnant from the tribes of Israel. It is a multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. This is the church, the bride of the Lamb, as she is called later. And together these people worship God and the Lamb. They say, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And they sing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And somehow, Handel's music harmonizes with African drums, salsa rhythms with Chinese lutes, Middle Eastern chants with Hillsong music. For the people from every culture do not give up their language or their song, but they employ them in the praise of the one who saved them. They are distinct and yet together. They are that great crowd in front of God's throne. It's not their culture, language, or skin color that shapes the people of the church, but whether they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, as the elder says. The book of Revelation calls Christians to overcome and remain faithful, but first of all, it is the faithfulness of God and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ that brings such different people into the kingdom of God. Those that come to Jesus do not have to first become Jews or Greeks, English or German or Kiwi to belong to Christ. They are part of the church because God calls them. Today, the worldwide church in all its variety is a foretaste of that multitude from every nation and language gathered before the throne. It's good to foster our bonds with our Christian brothers and sisters across the world. In part, we do that here through our support for overseas mission. But the vision of the church of many cultures also calls us to bring some of that to fruition here and now in our place and time. And here in New Zealand, at the beginning of the 21st century, we have been given the opportunity more than at many other times and places. For people from every creed and race gather here before God's face, our national anthem reminds us. So what do we as the church make of that opportunity? Being part of the church universal does not necessarily mean that we give up the particular church traditions we are familiar with, but I think we should be prepared to hold them lightly. We need to recognize that they are often not the essence of our faith and that they should not divide us from our Christian brothers and sisters. Being part of that multitude means being open to others, prepared to give and receive, and it means being hospitable, not expecting all others to conform to our ways. And yet, in all this glorious variety, I want to sound a note of caution here. As the church embraces the cultures of the world, there is the temptation to forget where we as the people of God come from. In this book of Revelation, that temptation is resisted, for the whole vision of John is steeped in the words of the prophets and the story of God with Israel. As I said before, just about every second verse in the book of Revelation is an indirect or direct quote from the prophets. And here we also see that the multitude is described as those who will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And if you listened to both readings, you would have realized that that is a direct quotation from the reading from the book of Isaiah we had first. So this history of Israel, this encounter between God and his people, cannot be forgotten as the gospel touches the uttermost parts of the earth. With that comes the recognition that aspects of the good news of Jesus have cultural implications. Because God comes into this world, the witness of God is always also in a particular cultural form. By this I mean that the spiritual can never be fully separated from the cultural. There is a tendency in some modern theology to discard and dismiss everything in the Bible that is labeled as particular to an ancient culture and just go with those parts that fit our own culture. Challenging passages are discarded as culturally irrelevant, while those that fit our preconceived notions are picked out as relevant. Through that, we may miss God's word to us and go our own way rather than the way of faithfulness. We must see that the good news transforms us and transforms cultures. The word of God shaped the people of Israel and changed their culture from one of the many in the Near East to that distinctive culture in which God's values could flourish. The good news brings a different outlook on what life is all about, on who we really are and what we should be doing. John makes it clear that the one who has redeemed the multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, the Lamb, that he is also the Good Shepherd proclaimed by the prophets. If we read closely the passage from Isaiah, there it is God, the Lord, who will be the shepherd and lead the people beside springs of water. And now in the book of Revelation, it is the Lamb who does that. So the Lamb is the Good Shepherd, who is now clearly identified as God in a sort of Trinitarian way. For Jesus, the Son of God, is God of God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. And John is expressing that by using the words from the book of Isaiah. And so these promises of the restoration of Israel apply to all people. That is also made clear by the last quote from the prophet Isaiah about wiping away tears. That relates to another passage that envisions the nations of the world coming to God, and God will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. In this revelation, the promises of the prophets are gathered together to show the glorious coming together of a multitude from all nations in worship and adoration of the God of Israel and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. More than that, it shows how God cares for all people. And so as part of that great company, we can also look to Jesus, who will guide us to the springs of the water of life. And God will also wipe away every tear from our eyes. Amen.